Our scripture reading this morning will come from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll read the first six verses of the third chapter of the second letter to the Corinthians. And that can be found on page 965 in your pew Bibles. Second Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with the first verse, reading through the sixth verse. Hear now God's word. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of living God, of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Thus we've read the first six verses of the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father in heaven, this is your word. We thank you for it and we ask that you would bless it, that you would hide it in our hearts, that you would water it with your grace, that it would grow and bear fruit in our lives. We ask that you'd be with the proclamation of your word, that it would glorify your name and edify your people. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of Satan's weapons is doubt. To attack us and to make us doubt our standing before God. To make us doubt who we are in Christ Jesus. To make us forgetful of His promises. Paul here is still defending his ministry from those who have come to Corinth and have attacked him, but he also points then to the way that such doubt about salvation and about who He is can be cleared up, and it's not in who He is, but it is in who Christ is. He gives us the answer. That we're not sufficient in ourselves, but ultimately, God is sufficient for us in Christ. He does start off addressing that problem of the fact that there are those who are beginning to attack Paul and attack his ministry, and that's made people doubt who have been converted under the ministry of Paul. There are those there who are saying, Paul's no apostle, don't listen to him. There appears to at least be some sort of controversy about letters of recommendation. Paul doesn't have any. And probably the false prophets or these false teachers have quite a few. And they point to their papers and say, look at all the people that recommend me. Where's Paul's letters? Who is this Paul? Paul calls these people out. And he calls out the Corinthians for being a forgetful people. He's saying, Am I commending myself to you again? Implied in that statement is that the people of Corinth have already known Paul. And that now they are forgetting their shared history and their shared past. That the doubts about who Paul is have to be based on the fact that they are forgetting that Paul was among them. That he ministered among them for over a year. And they have to forget all that they have seen and know of Paul, for they were a part of it. and they have to take the word of some troublemaker who's waving around letters of recommendation, some scam artist who's trying to lead the church astray. And Paul says, I don't need a letter. You are the letter. He doesn't need a letter of recommendation from other churches he served. He's saying, I was among you, and you yourselves are the letter that I point to. Their hearts have been converted by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ under the ministry that Paul preached. Paul preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and people repented and believed. And he's saying, that's my letter of recommendation. Do you want to know what Paul stands for? I stand for that. The conversion of souls that you yourself know, that you yourself may be one of. There's my letter of recommendation. Which should carry more weight? Pen and ink, or the Spirit of God changing hearts? Do note here that Paul, when he is pointing to the hearts as a letter, that he actually points to two different hearts. Verse 2 says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be read by all. At the very first, he points to his own heart and those with him, Timothy and Titus, anyone else who was traveling with them. That everybody can know about Paul's love for the people in Corinth if they just meet and talk to Paul and to his group. He's so on the heart of Paul that he prays for the people in Corinth, that he talks about the people in Corinth. He loves the people of Corinth, and anyone who spends any time with Paul knows it. He says, you are written on my heart to be read by everybody. Wherever I go, they can see my love for you. His love is the commendation. No one can deny Paul's love for the Corinthians if they've just but spent a little time with him. They have seen his love. They have heard his prayers for them. And they know. And then verse 3 switches it and says, and you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. The first letter is the one that's written on Paul's heart that shows Paul's love for the people of Corinth. The second one is the hearts of the people of Corinth that have been changed by the gospel. So he's saying, if you question my love for you, then just talk to the people who know me and see that my heart is full of love for you. If you question my ministry and what I stand for, then look to your own hearts, because I preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Spirit, you received it. You then are the letter that's written not by Paul, but by Christ. And just delivered by Paul. He's just the instrument that proclaimed Christ to them. And then he tells us in verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. That we as Christians can have confidence. Whatever the details and the depths of this scandal and trouble that was going through the people of Corinth, it had shaken their confidence. And he's saying we can have great confidence in the Lord. And that confidence is not based upon our works in any way. It's not based upon how good we are at some particular job. It's not based upon receiving nice letters of recommendation from someone else. Rather, the confidence is found in Christ. If we put our trust and confidence in any other place, then we ultimately undermine our confidence, for we'll stand on shaky ground or sinking sand. We're not to put our confidence in princes or governments or chariots or horses or swords or guns, and not in our own flesh. Our confidence is to be found in the person and the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ, for He has won the victory. Therefore, the victory can already be ours That's what produces the sound confidence, for you already know the outcome. That you can already know the ultimate outcome of the judgment, the great white throne judgment when He comes again. You already know the outcome because the judge is the one who has already suffered the judgment for you. The Lord Jesus Christ has already hung on the cross and paid the wrath in full. And He arose from the grave and ascended into heaven, the victor. And so when He comes again, you can know the outcome when He sets all things right. That ought to make us confident, no matter what comes our way. Paul here says this is our confidence that we have through Christ toward God. This confidence that Paul's speaking of here is not a general confidence in every specific thing. He's not saying that you can be confident that you can build a great house with your own hands or repair a car. Some of us can, some of us can't. He's talking specifically about your confidence toward God or to God. He is talking about that ultimate question about standing before the Lord. Paul is not proclaiming that you'll never doubt or you'll never struggle or that you'll never be shaky about anything, but he is saying that you can have confidence about the ultimate question of how am I right before God? Will I go to heaven after I die? He's not promising that you'll have the best athletic ability or the best test scores. He's not promising that you may be the most athletic person to ever live or the best mathematician or even great at grammar. But he's saying you can still have confidence in Christ even if you have failures in those areas, because your relationship with God is not based on your athletics, it's not based on math, it's not based on grammar, it's not based on good looks. It's based on what Jesus Christ has already accomplished. I need not worry or seek the approval of others, because in Christ I am approved by the Father. Paul doesn't need a letter of recommendation from other people. He stands before the Father in Jesus Christ, and therefore he stands approved. And so too can we. We can know that we will be with the Father if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. I need not shrink from whatever trial comes my way, because in Christ I know that trial will be for my ultimate good. He has promised me so. Such is my relationship with the Father in heaven now that I am in Jesus Christ. This is the confidence we can have through Christ toward God. And it doesn't come from anything in ourselves. As Paul makes sure, he says, it's not sufficient in ourselves. We're not claiming anything comes from us. Our sufficiency is from God. He did the work. Paul doesn't want the people at Corinth looking at all to themselves for their own deliverance. Deliverance must come from someone else, from one who is a true and righteous man, but also true God. And there's only one person that fits that bill. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this is Paul telling us that he's not sufficient in himself. Paul, who was trained in the Scriptures as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Benjamite, a Jew of Jews. He had all the earthly pedigree to look to himself. But as he tells us in Philippians, he counts all that as dung. It's all worthless. His sufficiency comes not from himself, but from Jesus Christ. His confidence comes not from his flesh, but from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is simply an instrument of the Lord. Verse 6 tells us that it's the God who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Lord has called Paul. He has saved him and called him to a position of being an apostle. And Paul here is saying, And therefore God will equip me to do what He has called me to do. No matter what situation or trial or temptation Paul might face, he can know that he will be equipped to face it by his Lord. He will be made competent to handle them. That he will meet the test. Because Christ is sufficient for the challenge. If God calls you to a calling, He will equip you to do it. He will not leave you unable to be a witness for Him in this world. He calls and equips. And He gives freely so that we might live unto Him. And this knowledge ought to make us confident to go forth and to do His will. For He tells us, it's God who has made us competent. It's God who is sufficient. By the Spirit. All of this comes from His grace. He tells us here, ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, and the Spirit gives life. He tells us earlier in verse 3, He also says that they are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. Anytime you see the phrase tablets of stone, you ought to be thinking about God delivering the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. One of the things that Paul wants to draw your attention to when he talks about tablets of stone is the problem of simply externalizing the law. Those tablets of stone, those were outside of people. This is part of the problem that the Pharisees had. They had all these laws, but they never dealt with their heart. Jesus was constantly telling them, you're a whitewashed sepulcher, inside you're full of death. You're a dirty dish, it's pretty on the outside, but you never clean the inside. You've looked away from yourselves at tablets of stone, and you've never let it deal with your heart. And he even here in verse 3, Paul sets the Corinthians themselves in opposition to the tablets of stone. They're not dead, but they're alive in Christ Jesus. Not because of the law, not because of external works that they have done, but because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because His Holy Spirit has come in and has changed their heart. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ applied His work to their hearts by the Spirit. He introduces that idea in verse 3 and drives and hammers it home in verse 6. That the gospel is not of the letter but of the Spirit. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. For the purpose and the end of the law is ultimately death and condemnation. Following the law does not give one life everlasting because nobody can do it. We even confess it in the catechism this morning. Works can't even be part of our righteousness before God. Because even our best works in this life are tainted with sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has ever kept the law perfectly. For all others, the law brings condemnation, judgment, and death. And Paul's referencing this idea because many of those who have come to Corinth with their letters of recommendation, with their papers in order, are attacking Paul and touting the law instead. Waving around works of the law as if the law can give life. And Paul reminds his readers that such a message is not a message of life. It's not a message that led to the conversion of their souls. It's not the message that Paul preached to them when he preached the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If they raise again the flag of the law, they are promoting death, not life. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit that wrote upon their hearts the message from God through Christ. For Jesus Christ is the giver of life. He is the one who converted their souls. Paul does not come preaching justification through the law. He comes preaching Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit. Eternal life doesn't come from an unconverted heart trying to do some external works. The heart of stone can never change itself. Law never comes, or life never comes from the law. Works won't change a hard heart and make it soft. It's not our human effort that moves us out of darkness into light. It's only the work of the Holy Spirit. It's only the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit who removes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh that now desires after God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It's the Holy Spirit that plows the field of our heart, making it able to receive the Word and to have life and to grow and bear fruit in our lives. Paul comes with that message, and he's preaching it not in his own power, but the power of the Spirit. This is the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul comes preaching that. And he comes to please God and not men. Paul is not living for the recommendations of men. He's not going around from church to church and place to place to try to gather up a list of recommendations to say, look how good I've done. He's going from city to city and he's facing persecution and being stoned and being arrested and being whipped. Not to please men, but to please God. He is doing what the Lord Jesus has called him to do, to carry the message of the cross from place to place. He's not asking for letters from people, because he's not living to please people. He serves his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul also points us here, when we have crises of confidence, when we fall into doubt, he's saying, remember that your life is to be a life of grace, grace, and more grace. Our life in Christ is a life of grace. It seems a little bit counterintuitive to think of, when we're struggling with doubt, when we're struggling with our confidence, to look to grace. But oftentimes when we struggle with doubt and confidence, we think to ourselves, we should look to ourselves. I can do this better. I can get better. But here, when we're talking about our standing with God, always look to grace. His grace is greater than our sins. Are greater than our shortcomings, greater than our failings, even greater than our doubts. It's by grace we're saved. It's by grace we do good works. It's by grace we live and move and have our being in Christ. So look to Christ and not to yourself. If our life is about grace and by grace, then we'll be looking to Christ. For grace does not come from within. It's not a product of our works. It's not a product of our flesh. Grace is the gift of God through Christ. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. We are called to look to Him. In all things to look to Him, for He is the one who is sufficient. He is the one that we can have confidence through Christ toward God. There is no other way. For He knows our frame. He knows our weakness. He knows our struggles. And He hasn't told us, I've done my part, now you do yours. No, He says, now I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Now I'll send you my Spirit to dwell with you, to strengthen you, to comfort you, to be the helper. Now I'll give you the sacraments so that we can have assurance. So that we can be assured. Because we are about to come before the table of the Lord, and He has told us to do so in remembrance of Him. that as we come to remember, it is the Lord Jesus Christ whose body was broken for you, whose blood was shed for you. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who absorbed all the wrath of God so that not even a drop would fall upon you. So that you could be made sons and daughters and have a place at His table at the wedding feast of the Lamb from now through all eternity. So we come before the table looking backwards, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done, His death, His resurrection from the dead, but also looking forward, knowing that the place at the table is ours forever. Let us go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sufficient for all our needs. We thank You for the grace that You have showered upon us. Lord, help us live in it. Help us walk by it. Help us look away from ourselves and trust in You. Lord, thank You for this supper for which we are about to partake. Encourage our hearts as we remember You. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.